How are we doing? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Great to be home. I'm going to be sharing about my trip to Ukraine next Sunday evening. And so invite you to be a part of that if you want to hear about it. This morning we are continuing a series that we've been working on this fall. I know usually on Thanksgiving Sunday, do you all have a fill in the blank? Does anybody need, we need one over here? Keep your hand up until you've got it, because so the ushers can see. Thank you. So oftentimes we will on Thanksgiving Sunday do a Thanksgiving message, and there's nothing wrong with that. I do think that every day needs to be Thanksgiving Day, so here's my Thanksgiving message. Spend the next year giving thanks every day for what God has done in your life and what He's doing. Amen. I believe this morning God wants to shift atmospheres. He wants to shift environments. I believe over Evangel, and what God is doing here, I believe He wants to shift the environment in our spiritual home here. But I believe that's also for you, for your life, for your family. God wants to shift environments for us today. And so if you need an environment shift in your home, your life, grab onto that and open your heart to what God may want to say to you, challenge you with this morning. We're in a series of messages this fall called Come Together. And we're looking at why we come together as the church. Why do we do this church thing anyways? I love the church in its many forms. I was in Ukraine over the last couple weeks, and I got to see many different forms of church in Ukraine. I love the church in all of its many forms. I love that people are meeting all over the world today in different times and different places to worship our Savior and to connect with their brothers and sisters. People are meeting in mega churches in large cities. They're meeting in house churches. Some are hiding in secret meeting places in danger for their lives. Some are meeting in bars or high schools that they've rented to have church service in. Some are meeting in renovated warehouses, and some in beautiful church facilities. But what's it all about? Why do we gather? If it's just about worshiping God, the argument could be made that we could do that in our living rooms or out in nature, and it would be a beautiful experience. It's a lot less effort. It's a lot less messy. It's always less messy when there's no people involved, right? The argument could be made for that if it's only about worshiping God. But almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to His disciples that He would build His church and the gates of hell would be powerless against it. And then He did. He poured out His Spirit on the early believers, and the result was the greatest gathering the world had ever seen before. Over the next 250 years, the church went from 120 people in that prayer room to 15 million people, one quarter of the entire Roman Empire in 250 years. It was an unstoppable movement. Why? Because these people had encountered the life-changing message of hope in Christ, and they had become part of a new kind of family that had never existed before. One that learned to love like Jesus loved. Our vision here at Evangel is built around three words: hope, love, and faith. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, that these three things are the only things that will last into eternity. Everything else will pass away, but these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And so in a nutshell, we believe, first of all, that there is hope for every person on planet Earth. There is hope for every person that breathes air today. There is no one on this earth that God does not love. There is no one on this earth that Jesus did not give his life for. And that means that the church's primary message is not one of judgment, but one of hope. Secondly, we believe that love is the only atmosphere where true life transformation can happen. So we desire to see this motley crew of imperfect people learn to love one another the way that Jesus loved. That we would love anyone who walks through these doors, and that they could find a safe place to belong where they can, over time, become the best version of them possible. And lastly, by faith, we believe that God has dreamed a dream over every person he ever made. Believe that there is not a person that God hasn't had a dream for them and a destiny for them. And faith is about holding on to things that we don't yet see until they become reality. Holding on to things we don't yet see until they become reality. We want to come alongside one another to see that God dreams over each one of our lives become reality. We want to cheer one another on. We want to encourage one another. We want to point each other to the best version of ourselves so that we can live the dream God has for us. I still believe in the church. It is still, in many places of the world, the fastest growing movement and the largest force for social change that exists because of the hope and love of Christ at work in communities of Christ followers like this one. At Evangel, we are in a season of shifting. I think we are on a quest to become more like the first church, because only churches like the first church will have any relevant impact on the world in the days to come. We need to learn again to love like Jesus loved and to walk in the supernatural anointing that Jesus walked in if we're going to see this world changed today. And so as we've walked through this series, We've been working with eight relational values that we want to start to live in a greater way. And so as we've done the last three messages, I want you to say these with me together. We want to burn them in our hearts and minds. So number one, non-negotiable love. Number two, openness and honesty. Number three, believe the best. Number four, word given, word kept. Number five, grace to be, room to become. Number six, character before gifting. Number seven, generosity. And number eight, stewardship, not ownership. Amen. So today we're looking at grace to be, room to become. Last few messages, we've tackled two of these in a message, but today's Thanksgiving, and I wanted to let you out before 2 o'clock. So this morning I made the decision to chop my message in half, so you will be out before 2 o'clock, I promise. Okay. Grace to be, room to become. This says, I see and value you for who you can be tomorrow, not just for who you are today. We choose to foster a non-judgmental environment that gives each other the grace to be who we are in all of our uniqueness and the room to challenge and encourage each other to become all God dreams for us to be. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I want to be a part of a family like that. So let's dig into this a little bit. on the back of your note pages, the last 3 weeks we've had our 8 values on the back, and that's not what we're doing today. We've got a bunch of one another's. Scripture, the New Testament is full of one another's. It's full of challenges for us to be something to one another in the body of Christ. We don't just come as a loose gathering of individuals who happen to be on parallel journeys but have no real connection to each other. We are meant to be a family. Families are sometimes messy. Some of you are going to leave here today and go to Thanksgiving dinner, and it might be messy. But this is the best kind of family that we could have, because not only do we have a blood connection through the blood of Jesus who has set us free, but we have a common mission. We're going somewhere together. You know, family is best, I think, when you're going somewhere. When we go on vacation, it's some of the best times. As I think back on family, on our family, some of the best times that I remember, and even growing up in my first family, some of the best times I remember around family were times when we were going on a great adventure together. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are not just here to do some kind of religious duty. We are on the great adventure together of serving Jesus and seeing his kingdom purpose accomplished in this world. What a great family to be a part of. So the first thing we want to look at today, our first point, is salvation is an event and a journey. None of us has arrived yet. None of us has arrived yet. We had 3 babies. Well, Pam gets most of the credit for that. But we had 3 babies. And all of them were beautiful, but none of them were ready to start a job yet. None of them made their own breakfast the first morning. We didn't even expect them to. We know that there is a process at work in the lives of children as they're born and grow into maturity. Sometimes we need to be reminded in the church that people don't come into the kingdom as fully formed, followers of Christ. In fact, some of us have been on the journey for 20, 30, 40 years, and we're still growing up in some areas in our lives. And so we all need to take a deep breath and give some space to one another and realize that we are not born into the kingdom a finished product. We need to be less quick to judge and hold one another accountable for every little thing because your sin is different than my sin. It's not because sin doesn't matter, because it does. It does. But we're on a journey. We want a little bit of grace as we grow and learn. So we need to learn to give that same grace to others, don't we? We do. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say the message of the cross is foolishness to some, but to those of us who are saved, those of us who are on the in crowd, those of us who have it all together, we know what the cross is all about. No, it says those who are being saved. You see, Scripture talks about how we were saved when we committed our lives to Christ, how we are being saved as God is transforming us and renewing us from glory to glory, from one level to another level. And we will be saved when Jesus comes back and brings completion to all the things he's been working in our lives. We're in a process. We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Second Corinthians, Paul says some similar thing. 2 verse 15, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So we need to see everyone in a process. We need to see that everyone is on a journey. The change doesn't happen all at once, but it must be happening, or we're not really following Christ. See, it was okay that when our kids were a day old, they would cry in the middle of the night and we'd run to them with a bottle or whatever, right? Change their diaper, put them back in bed. You don't like where this is going? But if they're 18 and they cry in the middle of the night and we run to their room with a bottle and a diaper, there's a problem, right? If change isn't happening, sorry, Cameron, if change isn't happening, if growth isn't happening, there's a problem, right? And so there's this tension that we live in, that we are on a journey, that we are not there yet, and we need to give each other some room. But at the same time, we need to be able and willing to challenge one another a little bit and say, "Hey, I'm doing some growing too, but have you thought about this?" And encourage each other on the journey. Not to pound someone down, but to lift them up. Secondly, your journey is your journey. There's not a cookie cutter experience. It's not like you take this step and then you take this step and then you take this step and it's the same steps for everyone. We're all on journeys that are unique. You are on a spiritual journey. You were on a spiritual journey long before you even knew that Jesus loved you and had a plan for your life, because you were created as spiritual beings. C.S. Lewis said, we're not physical beings with a spirit. We are spiritual beings in an earth suit. We are primarily spiritual beings. You were born into this world on a spiritual journey. And you're still on it. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. We don't have time to dig into them. We don't have time to read them right now. Mark it down if you want and look it up later. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 are two chapters of Scripture where Paul writes about matters of conscience. See, there are some things in Scripture that are black and white. There are. There are some things that are just, the Bible says they're sin, period. Sexual immorality, adultery, stealing, lying, greed. There are some things that the Bible is very clear are simply sin. But there are also some things that are a matter of conscience. And we should learn to hold one another accountable to a degree on the things that are black and white. We need to help each other in that sense. But we need to give each other space on the matters of conscience. We may have the conviction that playing with playing cards is wrong or sinful because of its connection with gambling. I know people that have that conviction. But for someone else, a game of euchre is just a game of euchre. It's a matter of conscience. And there are many things that for us is sin, but the Bible's not super clear on it, and so we need to give room for other people to be on their journey and not impose our convictions on someone else. Right? Here's something I read while I was away. I was reading a book, and I love this point that it made. That a mature church is not a church that you walk into and everyone who's sitting in the room knows their Bible inside and out, has you know, many scriptures memorized, and is able to maybe teach Sunday school or you know, to take on some kind of ministry. That's not a mature church. Why? Because there's no babies. A sign of maturity is that we are reproducing. How do you know when an apple tree has reached maturity? Because it starts producing fruit that has seeds in it so that other trees can be born. And if we've got a church that's full of people who are well along the journey and there's no fruit happening, then we need to ask, are we mature? A mark of maturity is that there has to be some immaturity. You got to be having babies spiritually. You can have some physically too, be great, but some Abraham and Sarah stuff going on, maybe, I don't know. But let's change the subject. But we ought to be having some immaturity if we're going to be mature. And that means that if we're going to be a mature church, we've got to expect that there are people joining us along the journey who've never read the Bible. They don't know any scripture verses. They don't know how to find the book of Job. And that's okay, because they're on a journey, right? There are some people who haven't figured out yet even the black and white things in scripture. And that's okay, because they're on a journey. Second big point. We need to bear with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses. Ephesians 4 is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. I just think it has so much meat in it for us to understand how people in the church become mature and how we grow in maturity. So it says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Just pause there for a moment. I'm going to repeat that. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul makes mention here that he is a prisoner. He's not being metaphorical. He's literally sitting in a prison as he writes this letter. He's a prisoner. Why does Paul mention this? Because he's saying, I have paid a serious price for this message. So listen up. Right? He's trying to get our attention. This is important. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I want to challenge you, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, oftentimes, I find that we quote that verse out of its context. It's always trouble to quote scripture verses out of their context. And when I've often heard this first verse read or quoted, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, it's often been in a context or a sense of you need to measure up. There are expectations of you. There's a performance that's expected as a follower of Jesus, so you better measure up. You better live a life worthy of the calling. Anybody else find that that's how you've heard that verse? Or yeah? But let's put it back in its context and see what it actually says to us. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Didn't see that coming. How do I live a life worthy of the calling that I've received? Be completely humble and gentle. Not performance-minded and competitive, and I've kept more rules than you've kept. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another, literally putting up with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so in humility, in other words, I don't know more than you. I'm one on the journey too. Humility and gentleness. Not going in to fix somebody, but saying, hey, I want to help you. How can I help you? Right? How many think that's different than some of the Christianity that you've lived or encountered sometimes, right? Patiently putting up with one another. The same. We're given the same challenge in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. It says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, put up with each other, and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Here's the deal. The person in your life that gets under your skin the most is God's biggest gift to you. Because God is not as concerned with your happiness as he is with your holiness. He is not as concerned with you having a trouble-free life as he is with you having a life that's been conformed to the image of his Son. And the person in your life that irritates you is sandpaper to your rough edges. Here's the even better news. You are sandpaper to someone else. It's why we need to have patience and put up with one another, because a lot of people are putting up with you at the same time. And we are on this journey together. We are a family. And it's not okay if we say, well, some part of this family is not okay, but I am. And then at the end of that, Paul says to make every effort to maintain the unity in the body of Christ. Unity is more important than you. In other words, if you're going to fight for your rights and your agenda at the expense of unity in the body of Christ, then you're making the wrong choice. Because unity brings the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Unity empowers us to make a difference in our city. And we are not here to consumers of entertainment. We are here on a mission. And what's more important than my pleasure is that the mission gets done. Third big point. Band of Brothers. It's a mini series started in 2001, directed by Tom Hanks, based on the experiences of real historical soldiers from the 101st Airborne Division in World War II. And these men, different as they could possibly be, as they came together to be trained for battle, became a loyal band of comrades who truly loved each other and experienced a deep kind of community that can only be achieved when you place your life in the hands of others. I believe Jesus intended the church to be less like a religious institution and more like a band of brothers. We are in a battle. Not a battle against people, a battle for people. We are in a battle. And in the process of this battle, we are called to put our lives in one another's hands, to entrust our souls to each other. That is a dangerous thing to do. It is a dangerous thing to entrust your soul to another human being. It's one of the reasons why some people have trouble making commitment in marriage, especially if they've experienced the explosion of a marriage, or if they've watched their parents' marriage explode, and they realize that I've got to put my life, my soul, in the hands of another human being and trust them to love me. It can be scary. But in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, we have a calling to live as brothers and sisters, to place our soul in the hands of others, and entrust that they are going to love us when we don't deserve it. It's dangerous, but if we know that other people have our six, they have our backs, and they're not going to stick a knife in it, they're going to defend it. If we know that other people have our backs, then we're going to be willing to entrust our lives and our soul to them. Belonging is not about signing a membership card. It's about becoming a part of something that, if it's done well, is life-giving to us and will bring the message of the hope of Christ to a world that needs to hear it. Why do we do this church thing? We need each other. I want to we don't have time to go through them this morning, but I want to challenge you to take that sheet home and flip it over and look at the one another's this week. Look at the ways that we are challenged and called to be in each other's lives in such a way that we are changed and they are changed. And so I am committed. I am committed to us shaping a non-judgmental atmosphere where we can also be called higher, and all of us together can become the best version of ourselves that we could be. Let's stand. Worship team, come on up, please. So today, on Thanksgiving Sunday, I am thankful for the church. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful that in all of its messiness and all of its imperfections, Jesus is at work in us. He is using us to bring hope to the world. We can either take pot shots at the church, or we can become a part of a revolution to take the church back to its roots, to become what Jesus intended us to be from the beginning, to become the kind of community that changes lives and changes cities. May the church become the bride of Christ that is becoming more beautiful every day as she accomplishes her kingdom mission, one life at a time. I want to pray with you. The worship team is going to just lead in some worship, and as they do, you are free to, if you came today with a need you would like someone to pray for, we'd love to pray with you. But we also want to encourage you downstairs. We've got some snacks, some food, some coffee, tea, some stuff for you. If you've got a few minutes, some of you may have family stuff you've got to Zoom to, and we understand that. But if you've got a few minutes, we'd love to have you stick around and just connect with us after the service. But if the Holy Spirit has been challenging you, speaking to you, maybe about your contribution or your your hindrance, let's say, to the health of the body of Christ. Let's take this opportunity to just say, God, I want your will to be done in my life, in the church. I want to surrender my life so the church can become what you've called it to be. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for every person that's here today. I thank you, God, for the ways that you are working in our lives. I thank you for the spiritual journey that we are on. I thank you, God, for the ways that we are growing. And God, maybe even as we've been talking this morning, you've been highlighting some areas in our lives where we've been stuck, where we've not been growing. God, I pray that today we would make, out of our gratitude to you for your work in our lives, we would make a commitment to take a step, whatever that step is, to take a step further in our journey in you, in our growth and maturity in you. Grow us today, we pray. We give you thanks, God, for what you're doing. I pray for Evangel. I pray that we would become that kind of church where people are safe to live dangerously, and where you can work through us to accomplish your great mission in this city. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.